And so, disciples, believers in Jesus, are those who have received this helper, this comforter, this strengthener, the Holy Spirit of God. The identity of this helper, this comforter, this fortifier of ordinary men and women is called in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. Some more observations about that. The Holy Spirit will have a ministry of revealing truth. And that's particularly true of these original disciples. Those last two verses we looked at, verses 25 and 26, have to do really with the disciples. Sometimes we take these verses to ourselves and try to apply them to ourselves, but I think he's specifically speaking to the disciples. These men have not understood much of what Jesus has said. He's been speaking to them for 3.5 years. He's been living among them for all this time. He's been sharing with them what he's going to do, and they've been kind of scratching their noggins and say, why did he say that? What did he mean by that? I don't know what that even... How come he did that thing? And what is... Where's he going with all of this? The Holy Spirit is going to teach them, and he's going to remind them of all that Jesus has told them. He's going to call it to their mind so that they can take this message and those among them who will be involved in writing down the Holy Scriptures will know what to say. Those who are involved in taking the message to the world before they have the New Testament codified, they will have the right things to say. They'll understand. Oh, that's what Jesus meant when he said this. And oh, remember that Jesus said this. The Holy Spirit will illuminate them, will remind them of all these wondrous things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 calls them men who spoke from God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's as if they were a sailing vessel. And the wind, the Holy Spirit is catching the sails of the ship and moving them along to bring God's message to the world. You and I benefit from this gift in the New Testament itself. That which we are looking at today is a part of that sustaining gift. But just like the first disciples who knew enough to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, real and active, we have this same Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And that's a big deal. That makes you different from the world around you. If you have come to faith in Christ, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, if you have recognized that he died for your sins, and you have trusted him for the forgiveness of those sins, then the Holy Spirit has come and he indwells you. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, then don't you think you ought to be a little different from the guy sitting on the bus next to you who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him? There ought to be a remarkable difference in our lives. And verse 17 tells us that the world cannot receive him. The world cannot know, cannot see the Holy Spirit any more than you can see radio waves in this room or pick them up without a proper receiver. It does no good to be someplace where you've got a free Wi-Fi if you don't have some means of putting it to use, of identifying that it's there. You won't even know that it's a possibility. If you fit too neatly into the ways of the world, perhaps it's time to examine your spiritual condition and to ask the question of whether you have really come to faith and whether the Holy Spirit really does dwell within you. The indwelling Holy Spirit will make himself known. When you sin, the Holy Spirit inside of you will make you extremely miserable. A young man came to Christ a number of years ago, and And we met together many times and talked a lot about what it meant to grow in Christ. And then he fled the scene. He got away. He didn't want to see me come. He ducked around corners when I came. And he went back to his old way of life. And I prayed for him. And sometime later, he came back. And I remember sitting out on my front porch with him and just talking and looked over at him and I said, "You know, I prayed that God would make you miserable until you came back." And he said, "Well, if God ever answered a prayer, he answered that one." And suddenly the things that he enjoyed, that passing pleasure of sin for a season, he couldn't even enjoy anymore. That the Spirit of God is like this this sharp-edged box inside of his heart, just twisting and turning and causing him all kinds of discomfort when he's trying to, you know, can I just enjoy my sin for a little time? It doesn't last long, but I'd like to enjoy it for a little while. But the Holy Spirit was in him, and he couldn't escape that truth. And when that indwelling Holy Spirit fills you, you will be unstoppable. When the Spirit has control of you, he's telling these fearful sheep that he loves dearly in the upper room there. He's telling them, once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, the sky's the limit. I'm going to use you in tremendous ways. And that's true of us today. So rather than abandoning them, Jesus promises this new strengthener who will abide with us and who will be in us. And that should be enough. But there's more. The second gift promised is an even deeper intimacy with Jesus himself. Now, he's going away. He's been with them. They have been rubbing shoulders, and they've been sleeping on the hard ground, and they've been traveling from place to place, and they've been watching Jesus do miracles and listening to him preach to multitudes and to individuals and all of that for these 3.5 years. And sometimes we look at those disciples and we think, wow, what it must have been like to have been right there in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says, I have to go away because if I go away, there's going to be an even deeper intimacy of our fellowship. I'm not quite sure how that could be. He promises them he won't leave them as orphans, in verse 18, that he will come to them. They're frightened because Jesus says he's going away and they don't know what that could even look like. But he says, I'll come to you. And some take this to be simply a reminder to them or a declaration to them that he's going away to the cross, but he'll come back in his post-resurrection appearances. I think there's something more profound even than that. That's pretty exciting. But I think there's something that goes beyond those days when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. Verse 19 says, because I live, you will also live. That's resurrection life. He said, you're going to see me in my resurrection life, but because I live, you're going to live too. And he's not just talking about once you die, you're still going to live. He's talking about you're going to experience resurrection life in this body on this earth for whatever time I leave you here. Verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, you may have to take a minute to kind of untangle all that and to see the interrelationship that's there. That is an intimacy. That's an interconnectedness that is far greater than just physical proximity could ever be. Our lives are intertwined with his and that of the Father. Now, look at how he identifies his disciples as those who love him. Verse 15, if you love me. Verse 21 says, the one who loves Jesus will be loved by his Father and by Jesus himself. And that Jesus will disclose, will manifest himself to them. You're going to see him like you've never seen him before. You're going to understand who he is like you've never understood before. Verse 23 tells us that the Father and the Son will make their abode with us. And we thought it was exciting to have the Holy Spirit taking up residency in us. Seems like it may get a little crowded in there. The Father and the Son are going to make their abode with the wholeness of God's Trinity. The Godhead takes up residency within us. I'll spend a little time on that and see if maybe your heart might overflow with some thankfulness that you could bring tonight and share with us. John Piper explains it this way. God, the Father, responds to our love and loves with a unique, personal, intimate, affectionate, caring, committed love that only belongs to those who love His Son. Wow. God, the Father, responds to our love and loves with a unique, personal, intimate, affectionate, caring, committed love that only belongs to those who love His Son. So He's saying that I have something that I want to equip you with, and it is this remarkable new relationship, this intimacy like you've never known before. Even though we've been together physically, this is going to be far beyond anything you could imagine. And that is the quiet, secret longing of every human heart. The lost people you know have what Pascal called the God-shaped vacuum inside of them. They have this longing to understand, to connect, where did I come from and where am I going and why am I here? That's why we were created, to have that kind of relationship with the One who created us. And Jesus says, I have to go away because when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit to comfort you, but there will also be this new intimacy. Something you can't even imagine in this moment as you're cowering in this darkened room around this Passover meal. But very soon, it's going to explode across your mind in ways you can't imagine. Jesus leaving will make that intimate fellowship possible between the believer and the whole Trinity of God. There's a third gift. Not only will Jesus send the Holy Spirit, and not only will His death and His resurrection make possible a whole new level of intimacy at the very heart of the Godhead, there is a new identifier. There is something that will allow us to identify ourselves that we may never have thought of before. Now, Jesus has already said that one identifier that even lost people can use with you is your love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another. And we said they have the opportunity to recognize that difference in us as we love one another, we love the brethren. But they also have the right to say, if we're not loving the brethren, well, how in the world can you call yourself a believer? But this is an additional thing, an additional identifier, and it has to do with obedience. God's love empowers and enables us to love Him, and our love for Jesus results in our obedience. And that obedience is going to be the new identifier of those who know Jesus. Obedience. Now, we get uncomfortable when you start talking about love and obedience in the same sentence. Because we like to talk about grace. And we don't like to talk about obedience when we talk about grace, because grace is something that God bestows on us, and obedience is something we do, and we generally get things mixed up when we start talking about obedience. And we start looking at ourselves and thinking that we ought to have earned some merit badges by now so that God will pat us on the head and say, now this is somebody who really knows what it means to follow Me, because they're doing all these wonderful things for Me, and I'm certainly glad that that individual is on My team. We don't handle the whole obedience thing very well, and mankind has a history of handling it poorly. We like to talk about God's grace. And of course, Jesus is not confounding the two, grace and obedience. He isn't equating your obedience to Jesus' commands with your love for him. And that's what happens sometimes. We start thinking, well, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that must mean that they're the same thing. And if you are keeping his commandments, then you must love him. The one feeds the other. The one empowers the other. The love empowers the obedience. You can't get away from the word obedience in this passage. It's everywhere. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone love me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So try as I might just to kind of skip over this whole thing of obedience because it kind of complicates the idea of God's love and God's grace and everything in my thinking. We've got to do something with it because it's all over the place. What's Jesus saying? When you truly love him, you cannot help yourself. Obedience will identify you. But it's a new brand of obedience. It isn't the impossible demands of the Old Testament law. You know, back in the Old Testament, Moses comes down from the mountain and he's got these tablets and he's got 613 rules and regulations. And how do you keep these things? And for 1,400 years, the Jewish people were struggling with this and trying to understand this because nobody could keep those rules because they were designed to show us that nobody can keep those rules. That was their purpose for being. It was to say, let me tell you what, if you want to keep some rules in order to be righteous, what did Jesus say? Well, you got to keep them all. No mess ups. And that includes your past. You can't start now and try to do just right now, even though you couldn't do that either. Saying you have to be 100% all through your life, never mess up, keeping the law of Moses. And we say, we can't do that. Exactly. You need a Savior. That was the whole point of the Old Testament law, designed to show us our utter need of something greater. And it wasn't the self-righteous, fake obedience of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees started out as this group of people who were kind of the back-to-the-Bible people. They were saying, you know, we've drifted away and we want to get back to the Scriptures and we want to understand what the Scriptures say. And so they're studying the Scriptures and they start writing down all these rules. And they said, well, you know, yeah, I can't really keep all 613, but let's get it down to a manageable list and we'll try to do better than everybody else around us and we'll be righteous if anybody is. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, that was the Pharisaical idea. That God somehow grades on a curve. And if I can do better than most, then I can be on the proper side of the bell curve. And I'll get in if anybody gets in. But Jesus had more difficult things to say to the Pharisees than he had to say to anybody else. Because it was a self-righteous rule-keeping. What he's talking about here is something different. This is obedience born of love for God. Obedience born of love. And we look at God and we see who God is and we're caught up in the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the holiness of God's person. Obedience born of love, empowered by the love of God for us. This obedience is empowered by the word of God for us. We experience his love, and that makes it possible for us to obey, not to earn our way into his presence. That would be foolish. We can't do that. Not to look better than most people so that if God chooses anybody, he'll choose us. But out of our love for God and out of God's love for us, of course we want to obey. What else would there be to do? It is this intimate relationship with Jesus and God the Father that we looked at, possible because we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit that is the engine that drives our love for God. And the result is going to be that we love him so much, of course we obey. Of course we want to do His will. Of course we want to do His bidding. Of course we want our lives to line up with His plan and His purpose. That's the focus here. And when our hearts are set on loving God and all of His perfection and all of His glory and all of His Godhead, then obedience will mark us and identify us as belonging to Him. These are the people who are not fighting because they got drafted. These are the people who are fighting because they are part of a common cause, and they are all pointing toward the glory of God. The focus of our love for Him, our obedience. The overflow of that love is willing obedience. How could we not? And so He equips us, His disciples, such as we are, such as those guys were back in the upper room, such as we are today, just ordinary people who do a pretty good job of failing, ordinary people who are weak and who are frightened and who are feeling like we're insecure and we don't know what to do, and how in the world can we stand up and do that which is righteous in a world that is so falling apart around us. And Jesus says, I'm equipping you. You have a new strengthener, a new fortifier. You have the Holy Spirit who is going to take up residency in you as a believer in Jesus Christ, who's going to be in you to empower you. Don't say, well, I can't do that. I can't stop sinning. I can't live for Jesus. I can't. I'm just little old me. Well, you're still little old me, but you are little old me with God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. So don't belittle God, the Holy Spirit. You have a new strengthener. You have a new fortifier. You have a new intimacy that takes us deep into the Godhead. God loves you so much that He not only sends the Holy Spirit, but the Father and the Son, all in some real way, abide in you. And that's got to make you different. You can't go on being the person you once were because you're not that person. You've been revolutionized. You've been changed. You can't look just like the next guy on the bus because you're not just like the next guy on the bus. God lives in you. Refreshing and empowering us with His divine love. And we have a new identifier. We will be known by our obedience. It's a new obedience. It's one that flows out of His love for us and out of our love for Him. And of course we would do this. It's not something that's burdensome and difficult. It's that which is the obvious thing to do. So Jesus tells these disciples, they're not at their lowest moment. They will be in a few hours. They're getting there. He tells them, I am going to empower you. And you are going to be made capable of doing things you could never imagine. God's done that for you. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He's given you the Holy Spirit to fortify that which is weak. And He's provided this new place of intimacy. And He's ready for you to join Him. He's counting on you to take full advantage of this relationship that Jesus Christ died to provide. And then He has stamped you with this new identifier. Obedience. Obedience that is full and free and not under compulsion, but because it's a way of saying thank you. Let's pray. Father, we know our frame and we know that we're just dust and we know that we cannot pull this thing called life off in any way, shape, or form apart from you. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't just send us a package of things that would help us along the way, but you have taken up residence in us. You're in the process of transforming us. That, Father, you've declared us righteous with the righteousness of Christ when we put our faith in you, and now you are in the process of making us righteous. Lord, thank you for equipping and supplying that which we lack. We pray, Lord, that we would live this way and that the end result would be our obedience that is the proper response of a thankful soul. As we spend this week contemplating thankfulness, Father, may we understand a little bit better the price that was paid to bring us to this point and the love that has been shown to supply it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.